Sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't hear angelic music. We don't get some divine insight. We can't pronounce the big words. We don't know anything about the peoples of the countries we come across. And God knows when we pray. Maybe you have said a prayer like this: Dear God, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. On the one hand, I've got this job that I don't feel satisfied in, but the benefits are really good and it helps me provide for my family. But there's this new opportunity that sounds like I would love it much better, but it doesn't pay as much, and I don't know if we can make it. Dear God, what should I do? I said, Dear God, what should I do? Dear God, maybe I wasn't clear, but I need an answer, we say in our prayers sometimes. It's been 10 seconds, after all. I could get a Happy Meal in that time driving through. And surely, if McDonald's could give me something in 10 seconds, you could give me some inkling of what I ought to do, but nothing comes. Wow. God, it's been like an hour. This is really eating me up. Please. Okay, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my email open and my phone right by me so that you could give me a sign that way, preferably before I put it on Do Not Disturb tonight. God, would you please show me what I'm supposed to do? And then it kind of turns. God, I guess you don't care which one I do. Or maybe we say, I must not be praying right. Or maybe you're punishing me, God, for making that joke about Cousin Vernon or something. And then maybe it turns cynical. Thanks for nothing. You know what I'll do? God, I'll just watch Dr. Phil, because I have that on DVR. And maybe Dr. Phil will tell me what I'm supposed to do about my job. I don't have to wait for him. Well, that's an exaggeration, certainly. But we go through forms of that from time to time. There's another way that we wonder about what we're supposed to do, and we need feedback. Organizations do it when they try to make changes, new ways of doing things. And there's a season when you started to make some of the changes, but it hasn't started working yet. You know, maybe your company has introduced a new product line, or maybe they have trimmed down their employee roster. And maybe profits have shrunk, or maybe everyone is more stressed out. And whatever transition the big boss had in mind, it's not working. Because obviously nobody's happy. Well, oftentimes in people that know about transitions know that successful companies are the ones that stay the course. And at the same time, they manage and help people through their fear and uncertainty and doubt. And the ones that don't do well over time are the ones that say, wow, y'all don't want anything to be changing. We better go back to doing it the way we used to do it. Oftentimes, those organizations get smaller and smaller and less successful as time goes on. Feedback is a powerful motivator. I want to share with you a story that I read about. It was this story. I'm going to quote from a man named James Martin, who was a special to the Washington Post. In 2015, he wrote this. Born Anges Gongje Bohagju. Anybody know who that is? Born in Albania in 1910, you might know her as Mother Teresa. That's her real name. She entered the Sisters of Loreto and was sent to teach in India in 1929. And after 2 decades of teaching, while on a train ride from Calcutta to Darjeeling for a rest, she had a series of mystical experiences in which she heard the voice of Jesus. Now, most saints experience a closeness with God, and a few have experienced visions, but what are called locutions, which is what Mother Teresa was having, are very rare. In her case, she reported that the voice of Jesus asked her to leave behind her teaching and plunge into the ministry with the very poor. And afterward, for a time, she felt a deep closeness with him. Now, in 1948, she left the Sisters of Loreto, began her work in the slums, eventually founding the Missionaries of Charity in India. And then something even rarer occurred that you might not have heard about. Her interior life dried up completely. A few years after her experience on the train, God began to feel distant, then absent. She actually wrote to her spiritual director, "In my soul, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not even being God, of God not really existing." That painful feeling of absence, what spiritual writers call a dark night, lasted all the way until her death and was not discovered by the general public until her letters titled "Come Be My Light" were published in 2007. And that publication shocked many, as maybe it shocks you to hear that Mother Teresa felt like God was distant, was not answering her prayers, was far away. Some falsely concluded that she no longer believed in God, but you see, there's a difference between not feeling God's presence and not believing in God. And in time, Mother Teresa began to understand these feelings of God's absence as a way of identifying with Jesus' feelings of abandonment on the cross, and also as a way of entering more deeply into union with the poor, who also often feel abandoned. We want our faith journey to feel good, just like we're sure Jesus felt on the cross. Oh, no. No, sometimes our faith journey does not feel good. Sometimes the feedback that we get is not very reinforcing. Now, that brings us to our scripture today. We see a man with a disease. He has leprosy, incurable. It's very contagious. This man is he's a general in an army outside of Israel. He doesn't know what to do. It so happens that in his various conquests, he has acquired a slave from Israel, a slave girl. She knows of a prophet, a holy man in Samaria, back in her home country of Israel, that she believes could cure her captor. Word gets back to Naaman, who asks the king, and the king says, "Why not?" And the king writes a letter of diplomacy to the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel is distressed. He gets this letter from a foreign king saying, "Please take my top general into your country and heal him." The king of Israel is distressed, thinking, "This must be a trap. I'm not a god. I don't know how to heal anybody." What if his intentions are nefarious? But the prophet Elisha hears of the request and says, "Send this general to me so he may know that there is someone who is God's prophet here." So Naaman gets word and sets out with a big pile of money, with talents of silver and thousands of shekels of gold and 10 fine new outfits. Evidently, back in the day, healthcare is just as expensive as it is now. And when he gets there, Elisha the prophet sends out a messenger and tells Naaman what to do. The messenger says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times." This doesn't fit with Naaman's expectations. Naaman wanted the very man of God to come out and wave his hands and do some magic and incantation and bring down the very power of God, a healing that would be fit for such a general as he. But instead, Elisha sends the intern. "Austin, go on out there and tell that man to go take a bath in Hyco Lake 7 times." Well, Naaman is very mad. So he's going to storm off. "Intern, come out and see me. I want the pastor to visit me." He even says, "Look, we got water back home. If that's the solution, that I'm supposed to go take a bath in Hyco Lake, well, I live back down by Falls Lake, and that water's better than Hyco Lake water any day." That's basically what he says. But his servants say, "Look, if he would have told you to go climb Mount Everest or do something great, you would have done it. What have you got to lose?" So Naaman concedes, and they head down to the river Jordan. And at the river, this is the part that I really want to drive home. The servant of Elisha said, "You've got to wash 7 times." Now, if you're going to wash 7 times, you've got to start by washing 1 time, don't you? You can't get to 7 without going through 1. And what happened after once? Nothing. Naaman went down to the river, put his arm in that water, was faithful to Elisha's command, pulled his arm back out, and you know what? The leprosy was still there. Now, if you've washed one time and you got to get to seven, you've got to dip in twice. But it didn't work the first time. I don't even see any improvements. You're asking me to go do this again, intern? And nothing happened the first time? So he says, well, let's give it another try. And he dips his hand in again. I can just imagine now, he's faithful, albeit grudgingly, and there is no feedback. He's grumbling, maybe, go wash in the Jordan. Doesn't come out and see me, stupid river. I'm playing the fool. And then if you're supposed to wash seven times and you've only gotten twice, you're going to have to do it a third time. You got no feedback. You're none better. But God didn't say wash twice. The prophet said wash seven times. And now you've got some precedent, some deciding to do. There are doubts starting to creep in, thoughts of futility, temptation to stop being faithful. You think this is silly. Maybe some of your traveling companions are just there because they have to be. Maybe they are murmuring and rolling their eyes, mocking you, wondering if they'll even get travel pay if this thing doesn't work. Now you're invested a little bit. But you could still save some time and reputation. You've come this way. You've gotten angry. You still have leprosy. If you leave, well, you aren't any worse off. But it strikes me that you'll wonder, what if I had washed seven times? What if I finish washing seven times and it doesn't work? Then what kind of a fool would I be? What kind of hope would I have? So now faith is starting to get real because there's no feedback. Who do you believe? And just how far will you go to show it? So three becomes four, four becomes five, and the skin still looks the same as it did when he started, but now you got water wrinkles on your fingertips. And five turns to six, and now it's time for the final washing, and you start to wonder, maybe you pray in desperation for something good to happen, maybe you start to offer God some honest confession, examining your heart, revealing your vulnerability, maybe now you're getting mad at the leprosy and you smack your arm down into the water, maybe you've started crying, and on the seventh washing, the wonderful story says that Naaman's flesh was restored and it became clean like that of a young boy. Faithfulness without feedback. Now, I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge that faithfulness without feedback doesn't always fit this pattern. Some folks need more than seven rounds of chemo. Sometimes cancer returns after the treatments. Sometimes we have relationship crises where a mother or father has prayed and been faithful many times more than seven, and the prodigal hasn't returned. Sometimes we study hard as we can. We pray our guts out. We are faithful in our spiritual life, and we still fail the class. Sometimes we believe that healing happens here in this life, and I believe sometimes healing only for some reason that God only knows is made complete in eternal life with God. Naaman, we don't know what happened with him after he was healed of his leprosy. We don't. But I'm pretty sure he's not alive anymore. I'm pretty sure. He either died in battle, or he died of old age, or maybe he contracted smallpox. We don't know. Regardless, his life eventually ended. Evidently, feedback isn't the same as trouble-free living. See, on a spiritual level, it must be something else. If Mother Teresa was doing what she was doing so that she felt close to God, then she would have stopped long before, and thousands of India's untouchables would have experienced more intense suffering. No, something far more eternal is in play. God calls us to be faithful because that is the relationship we were meant to have. Faithfulness. This morning, we will receive communion. We all have some things, I think, unresolved in our hearts. Leprosies of sorts. Maybe we have sins to confess. Maybe we have forgiveness to accept. Maybe we have plans to be revealed. Maybe we have relationships to mend. Maybe we have assets to let go of. Maybe we have worries to release. Maybe we have faithfulness to practice even without feedback. Perhaps this day for you will be the seventh time you've washed. Maybe you have been dead tired of being faithful and seeing nothing. And maybe today that transformation will come and you will pull your figurative hand up out of the cleansing water and it will be restored good as new. Or perhaps this day for us at this table of communion will be the first time we set our hand down in the water. And we pull it out and we're going to walk out one of those doors and nothing's going to feel different. But we will have been faithful. And God is calling us on a path of faithfulness, maybe without feedback. Because we'll be invited to come to the table again next month. Because, well, why not? Friends, God is with us, and our faithfulness is our response, regardless of what happens next. May we be faithful to God and to one another, because God is faithful first to us. And on this journey, may we only take the next step. One simple meal, one simple prayer of confession and forgiveness, one song sung with all of our heart, because God is faithful first to us. May we be faithful even without feedback. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.